Christ's Ownership, Sermon Number 6, Elder R.A. Underwood, in Battle Creek, Michigan, at the General Conference Session, February 9, 1893. Here is something worthy of our consideration in Special Testimonies, pages 27 and 33. Quote, "You who have been withholding your means from the cause of God, read the book of Malachi and see what is spoken there in regard to tithes and offerings. Cannot you see that it has not been under any circumstances to withhold your tithes and offerings because you are not in harmony with everything your brethren do? The tithes and offerings are not the property of any man, but are to be used in doing a certain work for God. Unworthy ministers may receive some of the means thus raised, but dare anyone, because of this, withhold from the treasury and brave the curse of God? I dare not. I pay my tithes gladly and freely, saying as David, 'Of thine own have we given thee.' Look at the days and weeks and months of the past, and see if your life service has not been one long, complicated robbery of God, because you have failed to remember him and have left eternity out of your reckoning." Close quote. God is in earnest with his people. Shall we not study the Word of God and upon our knees pray for his mercy and pardoning love? Brethren, how many have been paying tithes with the support of the ministry as its primary object? Has there been before us that which the tithe was designed to keep in mind? It has been but a little over a year since the Lord gave me a view of this subject in the light I have presented it here, and let me tell you that when we pay our tithes to Christ as a recognition that he has redeemed us, that Christ owns our body, spirit, and soul, that he is the proprietor of all man possesses, then we will find a sweetness in the returning of the tithes to Christ that we have not found in the past. I know this by a blessed experience. I want to notice that text in Malachi again. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Malachi 3, verse 8. The individual who thinks he is liberal in paying the tithe betrays a narrow view of the question of self-denial. He that pays only a tithe, but few have done this, does not give anything, for the tithe is the Lord's, reserved sacredly unto God, and not ours to give. God never designed that man should have any less of this world's goods because he pays the tithe. In other words, the nine-tenths, providing we pay the Lord the tithe, will go as far and often farther in providing us with a support as the whole would if the tithe is not paid. Would you think of calling your neighbor benevolent because he does not enter into your house at night and take away against your protest that which you have gathered for the comfort of your family? Is a man benevolent because he does not rob the bank? No, no. Well then, why call a man benevolent because he ceases to rob Jesus Christ of the portion that he has reserved of all that he has placed in our hands? Oh, for that honest heartness which enlarges the soul and gives a true conception of Christian benevolence. I have been asked, upon what principle can it be said that we rob God in offerings if God has given to man nine-tenths of his income and has only reserved the tithe as holy to himself? God has not specified any particular amount that man should give in offerings. Yet, if we do not recognize the obligation we are under to God for what he has done and is doing for us in the gift of Jesus Christ, we show the basest ingratitude. We recognize the principle When our friends have bestowed upon us some valuable gift, we begin to look about to see what we can return to reciprocate the favor. The greater the gift bestowed, the greater the sense of obligation and gratitude. If thus the trifling favors bestowed upon men by their fellows call forth a return of gifts according to our ability, how much more should the gift of life and redemption call forth from man constant recognition of his obligations and gratitude to his Redeemer? The principle of heaven is benevolence. Give, give, give. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20:35. And why? It is because there is more lasting joy in giving than in receiving. Christ warns us against the sin of covetousness. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, Luke 12, verse 15. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth, Psalms 10, verse 3. It was covetousness that led Lucifer to desire Christ's position. This mighty angel succeeded in gaining man's fall through coveting the forbidden tree, and the virus of covetousness has tainted the soul of every son of Adam. This must all be taken out of man if he enters heaven. God in his wisdom has made the duty and privilege of giving a part of the worship of God. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindred, or families of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth, Psalms 96, verses 7 through 9. The Sabbath offering was twice as much as on any other day of the week. See Numbers 28. God calls upon the wealthy especially to give liberally of the means he has entrusted to them. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Riches are a snare to the soul unless used to the glory of God. Giving is a religious act, and hence should always be a voluntary one. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. It is a blessed truth that all must be saved by faith, yet we are to be rewarded according to our works. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22, verse 12. Read also Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. We may give and not see the result of our labor in this life, but the eye that never sleeps nor slumbers will reward every self-denying act. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Hebrews 6, verse 10. The poor widow, who gave only one farthing, because of the self-denial connected with it, gave more than all who gave of their abundance. Every sacrifice is remembered of God. The angel of God made mention of the alms and prayers of Cornelius and said that they had come up as a memorial before God, Acts 10, verse 4. Man, although selfish and undeserving, has been the recipient of the unspeakable gift of Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. Oh, for the unselfish, uplifting spirit of Christ that denies self for the good of the undeserving. Give me this spirit, and I will know the truth. It is more blessed to give than to receive. When David called for offerings to build the temple, and the people readily responded, he was led to exclaim, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Let all say Amen." But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 12 through 14, and verse 17. We have seen by many scriptures that man and all he has belongs to Christ, and that man is in possession of the things of this world only as a steward of the property of Christ. Therefore, Christ has the right to call upon men to return any portion of his goods at any time. When the anti-typical jubilee is about to usher in, then what man has will be of little value to him in this world. Hence, at this time, Christ will call upon his people to dispose of much of their property to push forward the closing triumphs of the cross. In this, the hearts of the wealthy will be especially tried and their loyalty to the Redeemer tested. Speaking to us on this point, Christ says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are their servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Luke 12, verses 32 through 37. It is clear that there will be a time before the gospel closes when this command to sell and give alms will especially apply. The connection shows that it will be just before the Lord comes, when the little flock will be waiting and watching for their Lord's return. It is proper to inquire, has the time come when this command of Christ to his stewards applies? In answer to this important question, testimony number 33, pages 261, 262, speaks very clearly as follows, quote, "Let every dollar that you can spare be invested in the bank of heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. These are the words of Jesus, who loved you so much that he gave his own life, that you might have a home with him in his kingdom. Do not dishonor your Lord by disregarding his positive command. God calls upon those who have possessions in lands and houses to sell and to invest the money where it will be supplying the great want in this missionary field. When once they have experienced the real satisfaction that comes from thus doing, they will keep the channel open, and the means the Lord entrusts to them will be constantly flowing into the treasury that souls may be converted. There are men and women who, possessing houses and lands, cling to their earthly treasure with selfish tenacity and do not have faith enough in the message and in God to put their means into his work. To these last are especially applicable the words of Christ, "Sell that ye have and give alms." Close quote. Then the testimony speaks of the poor and those of less means as follows, quote, "It may not be your duty to sell your little homes just now, but go to God for yourselves. The Lord will certainly hear your earnest prayers for wisdom to understand your duty. But I can say to those to whom God has entrusted goods, you have lands and houses. Commence your selling and give alms. Make no delay. God expects more of you than you have been willing to do. We call upon you who have means to inquire with earnest prayer, what is the extent of the divine claim upon me and my property?" Close quote. This message was sent to us 4 years ago, and how few have heeded the call. In special testimonies of recent date, I find these words, quote, "All our influence belongs to God. All we acquire is to be used to his glory. All the property the Lord has entrusted to us is to be held on the altar of God to return to him again. We are working out our own destiny." Close quote. May God help us to be wise for eternity. The prophecy is plain that the time will soon come that those who are true to God's law can neither buy nor sell, Revelation 13:13. Has Christ spoken to his people on this subject too soon? Is there danger that we shall be too hasty in the transfer of our means into the bank of heaven? The delay on the part of so many in answering this call is evidence that but few have felt the claims of Christ upon their person and substance. It is written of those who received the early rain, "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own." Close quote. Theirs was a living faith that Christ had bought them. On that, this truth may be impressed upon the heart of every believer. When this is done, with great power shall we witness of the last message to a dying world. For he shall finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make in the earth, Romans 9:28, Malachi 3:10. The Lord is waiting for his people to fully consecrate their all to God, as those early disciples did. And then he has promised to pour out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. This is the latter rain, the refreshing that shall come, not in showers, but it is to be poured out, as on the day of Pentecost. The Lord asks us to put him to the test and see if he will not open you the windows of heaven to accomplish this work. Most gracious invitation, oh, why not do just as the Lord says, and thus with confidence believe we have all he has promised? In closing, let us call to mind some of the thoughts brought out in this study. Number one, Lucifer became jealous of Christ and sought the position to which the Father had called his only begotten Son. Number two, the position to which God has called each one, if accepted, brings the greatest happiness to the individual and reflects glory upon the Creator. Number three, in seeking a position to which God has not called us, we are asking for that which can only work our ruin. Number four, the laws of God are not arbitrary, but are founded upon righteous principles of love, which are essential to the happiness and well-being of all intelligences. Number five, Satan disputed God's right to bestow his gifts upon whom he chooses. Number six, upon Christ and no other being was bestowed creative, life-giving, and law-making power. Number seven, Christ created all things and upholds the same, hence all are Christ's. Number eight, Satan disputes Christ's ownership and claims to be the prince and rightful owner of this world. Number nine, not until the conflict is ended, at the coronation of Christ, does Satan and his followers acknowledge Christ's ownership and God's right to bestow or withhold his gifts. Number 10, Christ gave to man the earth and all therein, with one exception. Number 11, in this exception, Christ tests man upon the right of ownership and the right to withhold his gifts. Number 12, man sold himself to become a slave and is swindled out of all his possessions by Satan. Number 13, Christ purchased man and his lost estate at the infinite price of the life and existence of himself and all that he had created, for all were jeopardized in the purchase. Number 14, thus, in the gift of Christ to redeem a lost world is revealed the infinite love of God to man. Number 15, man is given a second trial, but now as a steward of another man's goods, he no longer owns the earth. Number 16, in connecting man with Christ, in saving the lost, he gives an object lesson that is a constant reminder of Christ's redeeming love. Number 17, the tithing system was introduced into the plan of salvation from the earliest times to impress the minds of men with the great truths that Christ is the source of every blessing to his creatures, and to constantly remind men that God is the true proprietor of their fields, their flocks and herds, their gold and silver, and everything man possesses, that God has made them stewards of his goods. Number 18. There's only one plan of salvation from Eden to the end of the world. Number 19. Christ's ambassadors must look to the appointing power for their support, for it would be morally wrong to set apart ministers to represent his kingdom and leave them to look to others for their support. Number 20. Abraham paid tithes of all, and Christ declares that we ought to do the same under the present order of priesthood. Number 21. When God revealed to Jacob at Bethel the plan of redemption, he at once gave his heart to Christ and made the solemn vow to pay a tithe of all that God should give him as a recognition of Christ's ownership. 22. The Apostle Paul shows that the Lord has decreed that they who preach the gospel should be supported in precisely the same manner that the Levitical priesthood was. 23. He who robs God of the tithe discourages the ambassador of Christ and hinders many from entering the harvest field for souls. 24. All mankind who withhold the tithes from the cause of Christ are guilty of the great sin of robbery. Number 25. The church largely has departed from the God-appointed plan for the support of the gospel, and Satan has substituted plans in harmony with the carnal mind. 26. We are to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all our increase. 27. Many who talk much of sacrifice will not do in paying the tithe to Christ what the poor heathen do for their gods of wood and stone. 28. We have robbed the Lord in offerings as well as tithes. 29. Christ has the right to call upon his stewards to return his goods at any time. Number 30. In the time of the refreshing or latter rain, and that is now, Christ calls for his stewards to sell and give alms, and thus to transfer their earthly goods to the bank of heaven. Neither will anyone upon whom God's power rests say that aught of the things that he possesses are his own. 31. When all are thus constantly impressed with the thought that they are not their own, that they have been bought with a price, there will be no lack of sympathy with Christ in the work of saving souls. Number 32. The message of God to us is that the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's, and that necessary means should not be spared to make it plain, for the angel's message made plain will have effect. May these truths find a response from hearts loyal to Christ, who is our Creator, Lord Giver, Redeemer, and our righteousness. This is the end of the sermon.